It is really good to be with you guys here today. My name is Todd Iannetta, and I'm one of our pastors here. And every once in a while, we have somebody who's live here, so I get to be here in the flesh. Some of you just looked down from the screen and saw that I am here because you didn't know. It's a privilege to be able to serve here on this church staff and especially to worship in this room, in this venue. I love this. I love what happens here and that we get to be a part of a church that has worship like this. We have been in a theme throughout 2016 called Know the Story. And it's a great theme, and the vision is this, that all of us here at this church would know the Bible better at the end of the year than we did at the beginning. And I think we're getting there. I think many of us have really dove into the Bible. There's over 2,000 people that just went through and read the whole New Testament in 8 weeks. And if that was you, great job. But I pray and hope that it really impacted you, that it changed you, and that it's changing the world around you, because I think that's what God's Word really does. So throughout the fall, we have been in a series called The Story Goes Viral. And it's a series in the book of Acts. And before I get into the passage in Acts that we're going to talk about this morning, I wanted to go back and remind you of what Jesus said right before he ascended into heaven at the very beginning of the book of Acts. And it really is kind of the outline for the book of Acts. And it's in one verse. Acts 1:8 says this. This is Jesus talking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what Jesus does here is he gives the outline of the book of Acts, that the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit will spread starting where Jesus was at that point in Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And sure enough, that's exactly the outline that Acts follows. So the passage we're going to be in today, this morning, is up until this point, the gospel had not spread outside of Jerusalem. It was still local, but you'll find out as we read today that this story is actually the catalyst and the turning point for the gospel spreading now outside of Jerusalem and then eventually to the ends of the earth. All right, so today's passage is about a guy named Stephen, who happens to be the first Christian martyr that we know of, the first guy who died for his faith in Jesus. And it's very fitting because it's persecuted church weekend, as Mike told you. So if you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to go on to chapter 7 just a little bit, and we're going to skip around, so stay alert here. Here we go, chapter 6, verse 1. You can follow along on the screens if you need to. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And the story goes on. And Stephen, verse 8, full of faith, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking.
Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Okay, then Stephen goes on to give this really long speech, and we're not going to read the whole speech. So I want you to turn to the very end of chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. It says this, "Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at his feet, the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And into chapter 8, "And Saul approved of his execution." All right, that is God's word for us this morning that we're going to go over. And listen, I think the gospel, very obviously, is continuing to spread throughout Jerusalem, and it's even going to go beyond Jerusalem after this. And I think there's one simple thing that is the catalyst for the gospel spreading and going viral, and here it is, very simple. Christians were different. Christians were different. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to point out three ways in this passage that Christians were different. And it's these three ways that I believe was the reason why the story went viral, why it moved on beyond Jerusalem and out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I believe that they're the same three things that actually will allow us to continue to move the gospel forward in our worlds. All right, so three things. Here they are. Christians have a different compassion, a different righteousness, and a different kingdom. Christians have a different compassion, a different righteousness, and a different kingdom. Okay, so first, a different compassion. Now, what we see in the first part of this chapter, in chapter 6, is that the gospel was spreading, but there arose this complaint. And the complaint was given by a group called the Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking Jews. And their complaint was this: our widows are being neglected. Nobody's caring for them. Now, I want us to notice the apostles' response to this. The apostles did not respond by going, "Sorry, but we've got stuff to do, so take care of your own problems. We've got like a world to change and a gospel to preach, so why don't you take care of your own widows?" Instead, what the apostles did is they said, "This is not right. Widows being neglected, we've got to help." And so they stepped in and they assigned seven men to be only for serving the poor, the widows, the broken. And they were supposed to do kind of the tangible ministry of the gospel while the apostles continued to teach the word. And I want to stop there real quick because this is no small thing. Oftentimes Christians are accused of not practicing what they preach, but it wasn't so from the beginning. And what the apostles were doing was making a statement that the church has been making ever since its inception, and that's this: when society has problems around us, we make them our problems. That's what Christians did. As Christians, when society has problems around us, we make them our problems. And that's the different compassion that the apostles had. I read a book a couple years ago called How Christianity Changed the World. And it's a great book. It really outlines the whole history of Christianity from when it started, which is what we're doing now, to even now. And one of the things it talks about is how the culture back in ancient Rome and Greece just how bad it was and how much nobody valued human life. And so one of the things it outlines is that child abandonment was like an epidemic back in Greek and Roman ancient culture. I mean, if you had a child, if you had a baby and you didn't want it, it was like no big deal to just ditch the child, just throw it aside. There were actually places that had, that like people would go where they knew they could probably, that was a good place to abandon their child. It was a horrible thing, but even they wrote about it in Greek and Roman mythology. And when you read that mythology, what you realize is that they don't even write about it in the sense that people were guilty for doing it. They didn't even care. And no one cared about it until Christians saw this epidemic and then stood up and said, this is not right. Somebody's got to do something about it. And it was Christians who actually went to those places where the babies were being dumped and rescued them and started adoption ministries. And it's because of this. Christians, from the beginning, we never ran from the problem. We always ran to the problem and made it ours. And so Christians, the book goes on to say, Christians were the ones that were that started to serve the poor more than anyone else. Christians were the one that would stand up for that would defend the degradation of women. Christians were the ones that would start hospitals, actually. Christians were responsible for all of these things because they had a different compassion than the world had ever seen. And because of that compassion, it began to change people. Look what it says. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 6, it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now, why does it say that a great many priests came to faith? Here's why I think it did. Because back in this time, it was the priest's job to serve the poor. So when the widows were being neglected, it was the priest's job. And typically what people would do if widows or someone was being neglected, they would point a finger at the priest and go, "What's he doing? It's his fault that people are being neglected." And for the first time in probably ever, the priest looks at a group of people called Christians who decided to step up and instead of pointing the finger at the priests, take the problem on themselves and try to help. They saw a different compassion than they'd ever seen before. And so and it pointed them to a greater compassion. It pointed them to Jesus and they became obedient to the faith too. All because of that compassion. And I believe that the Christians, the reason that they had that compassion was because of another one who had the ultimate compassion on all of us. See, they knew Jesus, and Jesus had this unconditional compassion. As a matter of fact, he was the only one who probably had the right and the authority to withhold his compassion on us, to say, "No, you're too far gone," but he didn't. He voluntarily, lovingly, gracefully gave it to us without condition. And when people saw this about Christians, they came to faith because they knew that this was a different compassion, a supernatural compassion they had never seen before. I believe our compassion needs to be a different compassion than the world has ever seen. It needs to be a compassion that is without excuses, that's without pointing fingers and without condition, that we will go and we will run to the problem when problems arise. I believe our church does that. We try to do that all the time. When there's a problem in our society, we try to address it as a church because I think that's our job. And oftentimes we point fingers and we say, "Oh, you know, someone else should be doing this, or the government should be doing this." But that's never been the way the Christians operated. Christians never waited for someone else to do it. We stepped up and we did it. And we had a different compassion than the world had ever seen. Stuff right now, like the heroin epidemic, like the racial divide, like the needs of refugees, run to those problems. We can't count on anyone else to help them. But we can run with a different compassion that the world has never seen before and watch how it changes people. So Christians had a different compassion, but the second thing is that they had a different righteousness.
And I believe this different righteousness gave them the different compassion. So after the seven are appointed to serve the poor, it goes on to kind of highlight a story about Stephen. Stephen sticks out among these seven. And what it says about Stephen is that he was full of grace and power. And what it says is that he went on and did miraculous signs and wonders among the people. He was doing great things for the gospel, but not everyone was happy about it. As a matter of fact, there were people that were really ticked that he was trying to do stuff like that. And these people happened to be the Hellenists, the same group of people that were actually the ones Stephen was trying to serve. Now, quick side note real quick. We need to be Christians who have a different compassion, who go to the problem. But when you do that, don't expect that they're always going to receive you because they may reject you. But that's not why you go. You don't go with conditions on them accepting you. You go with no conditions because that's how Jesus came to us. The story goes on. Stephen had something about him that they couldn't withstand. Look in verse 10, it says this. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he, Stephen, was speaking. Now notice it doesn't say that they couldn't withstand Stephen, the guy. It says they couldn't withstand what was inside of Stephen and what was coming out of him. This is a different wisdom and a different spirit than they had ever seen before. And here's what they saw. Christians have always operated not out of their own righteousness, not out of the stuff we can do, but we've counted on a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. And when you come to know Christ, he gives you his righteousness, and there is a power in you that you could have not possibly put there. And what these people saw was this righteousness in Stephen. And the story goes on. Here's what it says in verses 13 and 14. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." All right, so they knew they couldn't withstand Stephen. He was too good. He was so good. But so they went after Stephen's system because they didn't think that there was any other way to be good except to just try to follow the law. And these people, all their lives, they had just tried to do everything possible to be good enough. And they thought legitimately that they were righteous in and of themselves. But Stephen knew something they didn't know. So Stephen responds. And Stephen responds with this speech. And I just think it's ironic that the apostles appointed Stephen and the others to go serve the poor so that the apostles could preach the word. And here we have Stephen giving a speech. I don't know why he did, but what he said spoke right back to their problem. And I'm not going to read the whole speech, but I do want to read the very end of the speech, and then I want to kind of sum up what the speech was all about. Okay, so turn to chapter 7, verses 51 to 53. Here's what it says. Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, Jesus, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Pretty intense, but what Stephen is saying right there is this. You guys think that somehow Israel has always been righteous and lived by the law, but no one, not even Moses, has ever lived a perfect life. You don't understand. The problem is not with everyone else. The problem is not with people outside of Israel. The problem is with me. The problem is with you. The problem is with us. The problem is the human heart. And the only solution is the righteous one, Jesus, and you missed him too. That's what Stephen is saying. Stephen is saying, you guys missed it.
You killed the only one who could solve your problem. But here's what I think. I think we miss it sometimes too. Even as Christians, I think we miss this because here's what we do. We're stubborn. We're stiff-necked, just like Stephen is saying. None of us wants to admit that we could possibly be a part of the problem. Now, my kids, they're little kids, and I was hanging out with them one time, okay? And I'm going to leave the names out of it to kind of protect the innocent here. But there were two of my kids, and one of my kids decided to just, by the way, I am there in the room, just shoved the other one to the ground. I don't know what the problem was or whatever. And I looked at this child and I said, "What are you doing? Why would you do that?" And this child looked back at me, and I kid you not, this is what this child said. "I didn't do it." Now, I was right there. I saw it. And knew perfectly well that he had messed up, knew perfectly well that he had done it. But nobody wants to admit that deep down they're bad. Nobody wants to admit that they may be a part of the problem of this world. And right now, we are at a place in our world that's kind of ugly right now. What we are seeing in our world is a lot of people that think our world has problems, and they are pointing the finger to about everyone else and not to themselves. And they're pointing the finger and saying, it is their fault, not mine. Or it is her and not me. It is him and not me. Or it is them and not us. They're the problem. The problem is out there. But just like what Stephen said to these people, the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. The problem is the human heart. And until we understand the problem, we will never understand the solution. We'll miss Jesus. You see, the world around us outside of the church believes that people are inherently good, that deep down inside of us, it's actually really good. But if that was true, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't be here right now. As Christians, what we believe is that deep down, inherently, we are bad. We are part of the problem. And the only solution to the problem is Jesus. That he has paid for our sins and given us in his righteousness in something that's called the Great Exchange. And it's outlined in a verse we refer to often, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What happened in the Great Exchange is that Jesus took our sins and he paid for them on the cross willingly. That's the compassion that he had. But he didn't just do that. He then looked at us and he exchanged our sins with his righteousness. He gave us his righteousness. And so what we see in Stephen right here is a boldness that doesn't come from himself, that doesn't come from his own self-righteousness, but it comes from a righteousness outside of himself. It comes from Jesus. And a lot of people accuse Christians of being self-righteous. And by the way, there are self-righteous Christians. Don't be one. However, the most confident, loving, grace-filled Christians are not self-righteous at all. As a matter of fact, the reason they're so confident and bold is because they know there is no possible way that they could ever be righteous enough for God. And so they completely depend on the righteousness of Christ to be given to them. And that should give us confidence. It should make us humble because we didn't do anything to deserve it. But nonetheless, it should make us confident and bold about what we believe in our world. All right. So there is a different compassion, a different righteousness, and then there's finally a different kingdom. Stephen goes on to, and you heard me read it,
he experiences a pretty excruciatingly horrible situation where he is stoned. And for all intents and purposes, as we look at this, it looks like the worst possible day of Stephen's life. But when you read about it, you realize it's actually not. Somehow Stephen was like, okay. Now, Stephen could have responded. Stephen is about to get stoned. He could have responded in two different ways. He could have responded, first of all, by just fighting back, by getting really mad and angry because he didn't deserve it, and just fighting back. But he didn't do that. He could have responded, on the other hand, by giving up, by going, you know what, this Christianity thing, this Jesus thing is too hard, and it's not worth it to lose my life, so I give up. But he didn't do either of those things. What he did was this. He looked up. And when he looked up, he saw something that made all the difference. Let's look what he saw. Verses 55 and 56 say, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Okay, so Stephen gets this vision. And this vision is an interesting vision. It's one we've not seen before in Scripture. In Hebrews, what it says is that once Christ paid the penalty of sin once and for all, that he went up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is a great thing because it symbolized everything was done, it was finished. No longer did anybody need to do anything to pay for sin. And that's true. But what we see in this passage is different. We don't see Jesus sitting, we see Jesus standing next to the throne of God. What we see in this passage is kind of a courtroom scene. Here's what I mean. If you're ever going to go on trial, if you're on trial, you hope it's not true, but you want to make sure that if you go to court, you're going to go with an attorney. You've got to have an attorney. Because your attorney is the one that is going to be your advocate. Your attorney is going to plead to the judge on your behalf. And you guys have all watched enough law movies, you know this to be true. When it's time for the attorney to plead on your behalf, what's he do? He gets up, or she gets up behind the table, approaches the bench standing, and pleads on your behalf, or on the person's behalf in front of the judge. You see, what Stephen was seeing here was he was seeing Jesus, not only the Jesus who has paid for sins once for all and it was done, but a Jesus who continues to intercede and plead on Stephen's behalf before the judge. So you see, there's almost two trials going on. Stephen's looking down and he's seeing guys coming at him and accusing him of blasphemy, and they're about to kill him. But he doesn't care about that trial because he sees a different trial when he looks up. And when he sees a different trial, what he sees is, although people are trying to kill him, the only one who has the power to condemn him for all of eternity looks at Jesus, the scars in his hands and his feet, and looks down at Stephen and says, "You're mine, you're good." So Stephen looked up. And he had this experience that gave him the strength to look back at his accusers in the midst of what should have been the worst day of his life and look at them and say, "Lord, please don't hold it against them." That's supernatural. That's not normal. That's Jesus inside of Stephen. Now, I believe that we are living in a time right now where, as a country, we may not have to worry about dying for our faith, okay? We're a persecuted church weekend. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we don't have that threat very much right now. We may someday. But in the last couple weeks, I think especially, but probably longer than that, there has been more fear, more division, more unrest about our country and the directions it's going. We've got a lot of issues. We've had a lot of issues. And the question is this: how do we as Christians, how are we supposed to respond? Here's how we sometimes respond. Sometimes we try to fight back. Sometimes we try to argue. Sometimes it's through a subtle Facebook article that we kind of put out there just to try to stick it to them. Sometimes we go the opposite way and we say it's too hard. This Christian Jesus thing is too hard, so we give up. But I'm telling you, don't do either of those things. What you need to do is what Stephen did. He looked up. And when you look up, you understand that you are living in a different kingdom where there is a defender and an advocate who is pleading constantly on your behalf for those of us who know Christ. And this, when you look up, what you find is you find the strength to live with a different compassion, a different righteousness, and a different in a different kingdom than the world has ever seen before. And when that happens, I guarantee you, we will begin and continue to change the world around us. I believe that some of the hardest times as a country and as a culture are the times where the gospel will be able to be spread the most, because that's the way it worked in Acts. What happened in the book of Acts is Stephen's life was not long. That's all what I read to you is all we know about Stephen. But because of his death, the gospel spread further and wider than the world had ever seen. That's what happens when you look up. Saul was a guy that was looking on. There's a little thing in here. Saul was approving what was going on. And so Saul looked at it, and he had never seen a Christian, never seen anyone, period, die as well as Stephen died. Somebody who loved the people that were killing him as they were killing him. And Saul was so impacted by it that only a few chapters later in Acts, Saul is converted to Christianity, goes on to be the greatest missionary the world had ever seen, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We need to be a people who have a different compassion, a different righteousness, and live in a different kingdom. And as we do, you never know who's watching. The world can be changed through us. If you know Christ today, look up. Don't fear, look up. Christ is on the throne. You live in a different kingdom. If you don't know Christ, if you've never made that decision, I would ask you to look up as well. Look up and see that you have a God who loves you enough to send his son Jesus to do for you what you could not do for yourself. And it makes all the difference in this life and in all of eternity. Know the story and spread it everywhere. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, I ask that today you would help us to leave from here looking up, and that we would gain more strength and more power to be compassionate, to rest upon your righteousness, and to understand that we're living in a different kingdom. We love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.